broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from the heart of the nation's capital, this is Morning Glory.
And good morning. Let us pray on this Thursday of the 14th week of Ordinary Time. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you. We give you thanks for your great glory. Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father, Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in the glory of God the Father. Amen.
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 Amen. We are Catholic from the start here on Morning Glory, here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Well, it's Thursday, July 12th. Good morning, everybody. I'm Tom Price here at the EWTN studios in Birmingham. Joining us is Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
From the Guadalupe studios in Washington, D.C., Elisa Murphy is our producer, and our godly counsel all the way from Sacred Heart Parish in Winchester, Virginia, Father Bjorn Lundberg, who leads us in prayer.
From the office at Morning Mass, let us pray. O God, who in the abasement of your Son have raised up a fallen world, fill your faithful with holy joy. For on those you have rescued from slavery to sin, you bestow eternal gladness. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
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 And Gloria has Mother Angelica's thought for the day.
My God, you are my anchor on a stormy sea, my serenity on a windy night, my hope when all else fails.
Beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
That is just stunning.
I mean, when you're in trouble, the Lord is there. He will help you. Mm-hmm. That's what you can rely on.
Better believe it. In the news on this Thursday morning, police in Sun Prairie, Wisconsin, will be investigating the death of a firefighter who was caught up in a gas explosion that leveled nearly a whole block on Tuesday. The explosion happened after firefighters had arrived to evacuate more than 100 residents on reports of a gas leak. An emotional Sun Prairie fire chief, Christopher Garrison, told reporters fire captain Corey Barr was a 15-year veteran who leaves a wife and 3-year-old twin daughters.
We didn't lose a firefighter yesterday. We lost a family member. We lost a friend.
Another firefighter remains hospitalized in stable condition. All other patients have been released. The founder and public face of Papa John's Pizza, John Schnatter, resigned as the company's chairman after it was revealed he used the N-word while on a conference call with a marketing agency in May. Now the city of Jeffersonville, Indiana, Schnatter's hometown, has removed his name from a field house. Jeffersonville Mayor Mike Moore.
I can't have it on a piece of city property, especially where little kids are going to be walking into to get educated.
Wow. Schnatter came under fire last year. You might remember when he said Papa John's sales were hurt by how the NFL handled the national anthem controversy. He stepped down as CEO 2 months after those comments. Warming temperatures now accompanied by Legionnaires outbreaks in some cities across the country, with the disease often blamed on dirty cooling towers. In New York City, officials say in the past week alone, at least 8 people have been diagnosed as having the severe form of pneumonia, Legionnaires' disease, caused by a bacterium known as Legionella in the lower Washington Heights section of Upper Manhattan. Health Commissioner Dr. Mary Bassett says there have been no deaths associated with the current Legionnaires outbreak.
It may be that there are additional cases identified. We are actively looking for the source.
Legionnaires outbreaks are also reported in parts of Illinois, New Jersey, Hawaii, and other areas across the country in recent weeks. Speaking in Cedar Rapids on Wednesday, Vice President Pence says Supreme Court nominee Brett Kavanaugh would bring impeccable credentials to the high court.
Judge Kavanaugh is a leader among jurists in this country. In fact, 12 of his opinions, including some dissenting opinions, were adopted by the Supreme Court of the United States and are now a part of the law of the land.
Pence saying that he does stand for the sanctity of life, but added, what the American people ought to know is that, as the president said, this is not an issue we discussed with Judge Kavanaugh. Growing frustration with the Trump administration's use of tariffs from Washington to farming communities. The Senate passing a non-binding resolution on Wednesday to give Congress more say about trade penalties imposed in the name of national security through spending bills. Farmers are worried about China taking retaliatory trade action by canceling orders of soybeans and other produce from the United States. 5 minutes after the hour now, Catholic Charities in San Antonio is collecting and donating supplies to a relief center for immigrants run by Catholic Charities of the Rio Grande Valley. With the help of volunteers, the Humanitarian Respite Center has assisted more than 100,000 immigrants seeking refuge in the United States since its opening. Bishop Daniel Flores of the Diocese of Brownsville in Texas says, although the children have food, they have a chance to go to school, in the end, they are separated. They are uncertain as to who's, you know, what's even going to happen to them. The bishop is advocating for new alternatives to the current situation. Interesting news here. The Vatican is drafting guidelines to help Catholic dioceses find appropriate ways to decommission, quote, unneeded churches. The Culture Ministry is teaming up with Rome's Pontifical Gregorian University and the Italian Bishops' Conference to host an international conference in November. The event's title, Doesn't God Dwell Here Anymore? And you folks may have seen that picture of a church, a 100-year-old church. It was either in Boston or Philadelphia, I don't remember, that is now a Dollar Tree.
Wow. Now, oh, gosh. Yeah, that's so no. Mm-mm.
Hey, I love Dollar Tree, but I love the church a lot more than that.
Yes, for sure.
So let's find some appropriate uses for these buildings that are not needed right now. Excitement is growing. Yes, go ahead.
No, I was going to say, it just the fact that there's a commercial building, that commerce is happening in there, mm-hmm. really turns my stomach. I just have to say that.
Excitement is growing ahead of Pope Francis's visit to the World Meeting of Families in Dublin. Brenda Drum, media director of the World Meeting of Families, says that for many people, Pope Francis has become the Pope of the family. And this helps explain why all the tickets have been booked out for the events, including 500,000 tickets for the closing papal mass in Dublin's Phoenix Park. That 6-day gathering takes place in August. And finally, who would have thunk it? On Sunday, Croatia's soccer team will be playing France in the championship game of the 2018 World Cup after a stunning win against England on Wednesday. Croatia, as you know, is a deeply Catholic country. The coach of its national team, Zlatko Dalic, is a man of sincere faith. Dalic says he always carries a rosary to hold on to in difficult times. He added, "Everything I have done in my life and in my professional career, I owe to my faith, and I am grateful to my Lord." Croatia will play France on Sunday in the World Cup finals. How about that?
Well, good for Croatia. It's a very small country with a small population, so I can't imagine there's a single Croatian that's not celebrating right now. So congratulations to Croatia for making it that far.
And our deepest sympathies to anyone who's from Britain, all of our Brits out there. Yeah. We do feel your pain this morning.
Absolutely.
Well, right.
I wonder if y'all have seen this new Pew study on new statistics on cohabitation. It's very distressing.
No, tell us about it, please.
Yes, no, it's it just recently was released. The National Catholic Register had an article recently about it, saying now at least the median age of marriage is now almost 30 for men, 27 for women, and they're saying that 64% of the participants that contributed to this new Pew study, 64% have cohabitated, and the ages are between 18 to 44.
Well, I can't say I'm surprised. I mean, I would think a lot of cohabitation also happens on college campuses. You know what I mean? Because I think it's in some campuses, it's pretty permissive about who stays where. Sure. And I remember when I was in college, I was surprised by the number of men I saw walking out of the all-women's dorm that would be staying in there with their girlfriends in their single dorm rooms. And I just thought, this is peculiar.
And they say it's an 82% increase in the last 20 years.
Research that's coming out about this is confirming, of course, all the time, a general pattern that marriage is being abandoned, or if it is happening, it's happening at a later level rate. The National Marriage Project, which started at Rutgers and is now located at University of Virginia under Brad Wilcox, is doing great research on this and showing all the data, how it's impacting marriage trends and then the success of marriage and divorce rates. So this continuing reality is something the church has to deal with marriage preparation and couples coming in. So the data is going to be depressing, But at the same time, too, the research is giving us more and more evidence for what the church has always taught about how you what marriage really is and how couples can, you know, actually work to make sure that they have a successful marriage and not just follow the typical divorce patterns.
Well, I would like to see on Catholic colleges more of a ministry to students to encourage marriage among Catholic students in college. A lot of people think you have to have be done with college, have all your, you know, loans paid off and have a house before you're ready for marriage. And I just don't think it's that's correct. And one thing I remember way back when I used to travel a lot, I would run into a lot of kids from Brigham Young, which is, you know, the Mormon mm-hmm. university. And so many of those young college kids were married, and it was absolutely just very, I was just so impressed by that. And I was also impressed by the fact that it seemed like their own university had, you know, stuff for married undergraduate students, the housing and things like that. So I would like us to see it take a whole different approach to marriage and not have kids think that you have to be 40 and fully established and financially secure before you're married and before you have kids, you know, married and having kids. So I think the message, we need to look at some cultural messages that we send about marriage as well.
Absolutely.
There are so many diversions and distractions these days that would, you know, keep young people from, you know, really getting serious, it seems to me.
That's a really good point. I love you say diversions and distractions. That's exactly right, Tom. Or even thinking that you have to have enough money to buy this magnificent 2-carat diamond ring or things like that. I think there's a lot of pressure on kids financially as to what their financial picture has to look like before they're eligible to be married. And I just tend to disagree with that.
What else are you looking at this morning, Gloria?
Well, I was looking at what happened in South Korea. Apparently, some online community called WOMAD, they're a bunch of, I guess, women who have issues with men. In WOMAD, somebody posted a photo of a desecrated host and had some other things put on it. And basically, the church there in South Korea is reporting it to the Vatican. And they said, according to the laws of the church or even the secular legal system, there may not be any punishment for whoever it was that posted that online. But I was surprised to know that the Catholic Bishops Conference had to go report this to the Vatican's Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith. I had no idea that an issue like that was supposed to be reported that high up.
Yeah, that is
such
high.
A public act of desecration that I think in that sense, they probably would be consulting with the Vatican. I'd be curious to see how, like in the laws, you would be able to, you know, whether in South Korea or wherever, be able to prosecute that as an act of desecration legally. You know, even if you didn't go to the Vatican, like what recourse they would have to go about addressing it.
Well, it looks like the Catholic Bishops Conference there denounced the posting as a serious insult to the church, and they vowed to take action in response. So they must be looking into something that they can do. And I'm sure they want to make it clear this is not something they want to tolerate in South Korea. Another thing in Catholic news, which was surprising to me, is something I learned about Fordham University. From what I understand, they are a Jesuit university. They have taken steps to put all gender on restrooms for all the bathrooms on the university's campus. They say for all single occupancy bathrooms, the signs will now state all gender restroom instead of restroom. And I just am very sad that a Catholic university has succumbed to that kind of groupthink, as if there are more than two genders, male and female. So putting all gender restroom is, to me, not a victory, but a defeat.
I wonder if it's like a legal compromise because of worries about people suing them now. Because, like, I mean, in grade school level, high school level, because of public schools, there may be more of an effort in different places to say that you have to have these. And I wonder if these just single-use bathrooms where they're just saying, look, we're going to try to cut this off ahead of time and just write all gender as a compromise instead of saying we're going to redefine it. I don't know. Yeah. I mean, it just sounds like a nightmare.
Apparently, it's been something started by students from 2014, a student-led coalition fighting for gender rights in a joint effort with the United Student Government. So it's a student-led initiative at the university.
Coming up next, we're joined by Shannon Coffin to discuss the confirmation process of Judge Brett Kavanaugh. And that's coming up next here on Morning Glory.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory. At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
You know what? You may have heard our wonderful program, Call to Communion, on EWTN Radio with Dr. David Anders. That is also a television program. Check it out on Saturday afternoon, 4 p.m. Eastern. There's nothing like it. It is a program specifically for non-Catholics. Call to Communion, now on EWTN Television, Saturday afternoons at 4 p.m. Eastern. All right, it is 17 after the hour. Good morning to you. I'm Tom Price, along with Gloria Purvis. And Father Bjorn Lundberg.
We are joined this morning by Shannon Coffin. He's the chair of appellate litigation at Steptoe & Johnson in D.C. to talk to us this morning about the confirmation process for Judge Kavanaugh to the Supreme Court. Good morning, Shannon.
Good morning, Father.
Tell us a little bit. What do we know about his record and his faith and this process that's going to go on for bringing him before the Senate for a vote?
Well, that's a lot to talk about. he is a terrific attorney and has been for quite some time. Sort of it has become a thought leader as a judge, and really understands and respects the text of the Constitution. That is. He's not a guy who's going to be making up law as he goes along. He's going to be looking to what the original understanding of the Constitution was, you know, as informed by our constitutional history. I think it's very interesting, Father, you ask about his faith. I found it very telling and consistent with what I know about Judge Kavanaugh that in introducing himself to the American people, he introduced himself as a Catholic.
Yes,
which is unusual in these days, right? I mean, it was important enough for him to tell the world that he's a man of faith, and that he's living that faith. You know, as a CYO basketball coach and a father of two lovely daughters and a husband. So, there's a lot about, you know, the elitist background and of Brett Kavanaugh, but the reality is he's a regular guy, and you know, he's a guy who loves the Washington Nationals and a beer after the game. So there's a lot to like here. I think once the American people get to know him, they're going to love him.
I must say, Shannon, I was charmed when he gave a high five to his youngest daughter.
Right.
You know, within the process of
after tweaking her, right?
Yes, right. And she seemed genuinely surprised and delighted about the whole thing.
Yeah, no, it's look, the Kavanaughs are wonderful people. But behind all of that is a guy who's been at the highest levels of government, you know, who had the president's ear on an hourly basis. So he knows and understands, you know, the corridors of power and how they operate, and he also understands, you know, how the founders intended them to operate, and that's extraordinarily important in approaching his job.
Given his the vast amount of rulings and paperwork and record that's out there, maybe another question to ask is, you know, how do they go about, you know, navigating this process? Because there's so much that could be brought up. There's so much that could be looked at. He has so much experience and he's written so much. Do you think there's a certain take that as they shepherd him through visiting Capitol Hill and talk to the senators, and then when he comes up for, you know, review, do you think there'll be an angle they're going to take in presenting him for a vote?
Well, I think that all feeds into a great deal of experience, and you know, there's a lot of positive here. I think what the Democrats are going to try to do is pour through every inch of paperwork as in his time in the Bush White House. I mean, that's where you just don't know what you're going to find, and you know, Senator Grassley, the head of the committee, the Judiciary Committee, that's hearing this, and this White House, you know, should be careful to draw lines that say, look, this shouldn't be, you know, a rehash of the Bush administration. We'll give you the documents necessary to understand who Brett is, but not every shred of paper that went through his office. He was the staff secretary to the president And that's the main gatekeeper of all paper that goes to the president. So a lot of the documents you're going to see in Brett's files had nothing to do with his own thinking. And they're not going to tell us anything. So it's a waste of time. So I think the Department of Justice and the White House are going to cull some of that material and try not to make this, you know, a rehash of all things Bush.
Sure.
Well, Shannon, I did see that the Democrats, I'd heard, are going to try to get every single email that he had written while he was at the White House, which I thought was ridiculous. But then now there's this other story, and I'm not sure what the point of it is, saying that he has gone into debt buying tickets to see the Washington Nationals. Why should we be concerned about that or not? I'm trying to figure out why that's news.
It's not relevant to anything whatsoever. And if you actually read the story, it's a big nothing burger. He has been a Washington Nationals season ticket holder as part of a group for a long time, he and some friends, and they split up the tickets every year. Well, someone has to buy those tickets at the beginning of the year. One person has to actually have the relationship with the Nationals, and that's Judge Kavanaugh. So at the time he filed a disclosure form in 2016, he had that charge on his credit card. By the time it came around the next year, it was off of his credit card because his friends had divvied up the tickets and paid him back. Yeah. That's all this is. Why that made the Washington Post, you know, there's a lot of silly season going on here. And unfortunately for the Kavanaughs, they're going to have to, you know, be subject to that level of scrutiny. And it's really a non-story.
When Judge Ruth Bader Ginsburg was going through and being interviewed in the Senate, you know, she would comment that she couldn't comment on things. Do you think that rule can be reasonably enforced in terms of saying I can't comment on a potential, you know, case that I'll face or an issue? How do you think he's going to maybe use that when he's challenged, trying to find something from his record that they want to drag out in the confirmation process?
Well, just to give you an example, yesterday Democrats were suggesting that Judge Kavanaugh should take a position on the legality of pre-existing conditions under Obamacare to that level of granularity. It's absurd, and the precedent for everyone that has come before them is that they can't prejudge issues that will be before them. So they're not going to give an opinion, and they shouldn't give an opinion because they'd have to recuse themselves if they've stated clearly how they would rule in a particular case. So this is just a trap. It's a game of we'll ask the question so that we can express outrage later that you're not answering the question and being evasive. But if you look at the historical record, every Supreme Court justice that's successfully gotten through the process has answered the same way, and that's how it should be. We don't want judges to prejudge issues. We want to learn about their approach to the law. How does legislative history play into interpreting a statute? How does constitutional history, how does our founders' history play into interpreting the Constitution? Those are fair questions. But how are you going to rule in response to a motion to reconsider Roe v. Wade is silly. And quite frankly, I don't think, you know, Judge Kavanaugh should have made up his mind on that issue until such an issue as that is in front of him with specific facts and specific parties.
Shannon, now one final thing here. Is there anything that we citizens can do to make our voices known on this? And is there anything we can do in general? I know that you as well are a Catholic, so you know that we're all going to be praying about this. Is there anything else we can do?
Well, do what you're doing. You can talk about it. You can call your senators and tell them that you support Judge Kavanaugh and make sure that your views are in the editorial pages and on the street. I mean, that's what this is. That's exactly what can be done here. I mean, your listeners should be calling their senator and saying, this is the sort of person we need on the Supreme Court. Please vote to confirm him. That's the most important thing. And in those swing states, you know, where there are elections this year, let those candidates know that this is an important issue for you.
Sounds good. Shannon, thank you so much for joining us this morning.
Thank you for your time.
Delighted to have you with us. And just ahead of Father Bjorn talking about confidence in God, let's bring on Catholic Chatter with Elisa Murphy.
Just quickly, we've heard from Deanna this morning, who was very moved by the sincerity of Judge Kavanaugh and the way he did interact with his children during that big announcement.
Absolutely. Father Bjorn, your thoughts about confidence in God.
I encourage everybody to look up this Act of Hope and Confidence in God by St. Claude de la Colombier. He was the spiritual director of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. It's a beautiful prayer about our confidence is in God alone, not in our strengths. And he says, in part, let others seek happiness in their wealth and in their talents. Let them trust in the purity of their lives, the severity of their mortifications, and the number of their good works, the enthusiasm of their prayers. As for me, my rock and my refuge, my confidence in you fills me with hope, for you have settled me with hope. This idea is that we don't base our confidence based on how good we've been or we hope to be. We base our confidence in God alone himself, that, you know, we can lose our virtue, we can lose our health, we can lose grace by sin, but we can never lose confidence because it comes from him. It's the fact that he rose from the dead and that he gave his life on the cross to set us free. That's where our hope comes from. So I encourage everybody to look that up and make that a source of prayer for them this week.
Father Bjorn Lundberg, thank you so very much for that. Coming up next, all the news of the day. Plus, we'll be discussing the death penalty and a special case in Nevada with expert Hannah Cox. Coming up next on Morning Glory at 30 past the hour. Do stay with us.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory. Morning Glory.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Later today on Catholic Answers Live, Jimmy Akin joins us for 2 hours of open forum, taking calls on any aspect of the Catholic faith from Catholics and non-Catholics alike. Catholic Answers Live, 6 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now back to Morning Glory.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
And it's half past the hour. This is Tom Price here on Morning Glory on EWTN Radio, Thursday, July 12th. In progress, we are joined by Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
From our Guadalupe studios in Washington, D.C., Elisa Murphy is our producer, and our godly counsel, Father Bjorn Lundberg, who leads us in prayer.
Well, it's not on everyone's liturgical calendar yet. Today's the feast day of Saints Louis and Zélie Martin, St. Therese's parents, so we pray to them. You gave all glory to God through your humble and patient work, your commitment to the poor, and your family life, where reigned the happiness of loving and being loved. Intercede for us with God and hear our prayers. Amen.
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 And Gloria,
amen.
You've got a musing coming up in a couple of minutes.
Yeah, and it's, I think, nice in terms of dealing with parenthood and protecting our children. So I'll go more in depth on that issue during my musing.
Sounds great. In the news, President Trump starts his day at NATO in Brussels before heading to the United Kingdom. He'll attend a summit session focused on Afghanistan. He'll hold 4 meetings on the sidelines, sitting down with the leaders of Azerbaijan, Romania, Ukraine, and Georgia. Catholics are applauding a federal paid family leave program discussed on Capitol Hill yesterday. Ivanka Trump has been making a push for a 6-week parental leave program. The Senate Finance Committee held a hearing on legislation proposed by Senators Kirsten Gillibrand of New York and Joni Ernst of Iowa. Testifying to the panel, Ernst said that the ability of parents to take time off to care for their newborns or newly adopted children or their elderly parents often comes down to what they can afford.
Some are fortunate enough to have paid benefits provided by their employers. However, many families in America do not have this luxury.
Network, a lobby group for Catholic social justice, has endorsed this paid family leave program. A judge in Las Vegas says Nevada cannot execute a convicted killer because of a drug that state officials were set and ready to use. The execution of Scott Dozier was some hours away, but the manufacturer of a sedative that was going to be used in that execution sued, saying that Nevada's corrections department illegally obtained the drug. Todd Bice argued in court for the drug company, saying the FDA has not approved its use to execute.
The state acquired this knowing that it was inappropriate, and that is the definition of subterfuge, Your Honor.
Immediately, the Nevada judge halted the use of that drug, delaying Dozier's death by lethal injection. We now have Hannah Cox with us of Conservatives Concerned About the Death Penalty. Good morning, Hannah.
Good morning. Thank you for having me.
We're delighted to have you. Can you tell us a little more about this case?
Yeah, definitely. So this is a really interesting case. You've got a couple of interesting factors that are happening that kind of set it apart from other death penalty cases. First and foremost, you have a man who has actually foregone his appeals and has volunteered to die. So he is not contesting this to the lengths that you would typically see someone contesting the use of this concoction of medications that they're trying to use on him to execute him. Were that not the case, I think you would see a lot more litigation going on around this. But even though he is not contesting this, you have seen the drug manufacturer contest it because they don't want their product used in this manner. Their product has been used in this manner a few other times and has resulted in botched executions. And so they have actually brought a really unique court case. It's only the second time a court case of this manner has been brought. And it's the first time it's been successful in actually halting the execution of someone.
Mm. So where do things stand right now?
So as of right now, there is a temporary restraining order on the execution. If it is not carried out by the end of the day, the warrant for execution will expire. So the state attorney general's office is working to try to overturn that. We're not sure if they'll be successful or not. So I think by tomorrow night, we'll have a better idea. Right now, we're kind of, you know, hour to hour to see what's going to happen here.
So, Hannah, this is Gloria. My question is, for our listeners who may be wondering, if Scott Dozier is guilty of the crimes for which he was convicted, I mean, I'm assuming he's guilty, why should they be concerned about him being executed in this manner?
Right. Well, I think for my organization and myself personally, we have a lot of concerns around the death penalty that really don't pertain to whether or not someone is volunteering to be executed. I think first and foremost, even if he's volunteering, the likelihood of there being a botched execution in his case is really high with this drug. There's already been botched executions in four other states. And what happens when you have that is a lot of trauma for people who are being asked to carry out these executions, the corrections officials and other people who are in the room. Secondly, the problem is that sort of establishes precedent that they're allowed to use this concoction of medication that's never been used in an execution before. And then if they can use it on him, that will be sort of a trial. And then the likelihood of them being able to use it on other people who might be innocent, who might not be volunteering for death, is then raised. So there's still issues pertaining to this case that could affect other cases as well. And I think broader, big picture, you know, we oppose the death penalty, period, across the board. Mm-hmm. And that's because it's a really broken system. This is a unique case in the sense that he's not contesting it, but that's not the norm. You do see that here and there, especially in states that don't use their death penalty very often. I think there's been about 145 people in history that have volunteered to be executed, but typically that's not the case. And the problems we see with the death penalty predominantly pertain to issues of life. There have been over 162 people that have been exonerated from death row. And that's only started in the past 30 years or so. So there's no telling how many more people are still innocent that have been wrongfully convicted or how many people have been executed that were actually innocent. We'll probably never know those numbers. The other issues we see are with the cost of the death penalty. It's a vastly bloated system. It costs significantly more than sentencing someone to, say, life in prison without parole. And those resources that we're using to pursue the sentence for, you know, cherry-picked cases, those are resources that we can't use on other areas like compensation for victims, like actually solving other violent crimes. And if you look at the solvency rates across the country, that's a big issue. We still have the, I think, 50% almost of homicides are going unsolved, depending on the county that you're in. So I would rather see those resources used to get more violent people off the streets. And I also think we need to make sure that we're protecting life and not take the risk of executing an innocent person.
Hannah Cox is the national manager of Conservatives Concerned About the Death Penalty, and your website, conservativesconcerned.org. Hannah, thanks for joining us this morning.
Absolutely. Thank you for having me.
Finally, in Ottawa, Ontario, a priest has spent the last 30 years fasting and praying on Parliament Hill for the end of abortion. Jesuit Father Tony Van Hee has held silent, peaceful protests on the Hill where members of Parliament gather to legislate. He is now 81, and the priest says he has no plans of slowing down. How about that?
Very cool story.
Good for him. Good.
And just
good.
Remember, when you get tired today, just remember this priest.
Yes.
There you go. Right. It's 38 after the hour. Time now for Morning Gloria's Musing.
You know, I have been taking Lourdes to the dentist now ever since, you know, her baby teeth were starting to fall out and the big adult teeth are coming in. And as I was going to one particular dentist, when I arrived at the dentist's office and was filling out the paperwork, the staff was telling me how they really encourage the parents to wait out in the lobby in the waiting area while their child goes back for the dental appointment and their cleaning. And I just looked at them and I was just like, okay, yeah, that's not going to happen. And they just said, you know, the child is much more comfortable and generally without the parent there. And they were going through all this rigmarole as to why it was best for my child that I not be present. And I have to tell you, I just acted like I didn't hear them. I walked right on back, sat right in the exam room, and just, you know, they were giving me the side eye because they were really annoyed that I was one of those parents, I guess. But I was like, it's no way on this planet that I'm leaving my child alone with someone who's putting their hands on her in any kind of way, even though it's just her mouth and her teeth. I will always be present because I'm supposed to be. I'm her mother. And I think, you know, anytime she's with a stranger, I need to be there, particularly in a medical setting. So I have to say, I was really alarmed when I got this letter from a group of women in Minnesota talking about this one woman's experience going to a clinic in Anoka, I think is how they call it. So Anoka. In June 5th of this year, a mother took her teenage son to the Riverway Clinic in Anoka for a checkup. She was told that a new, quote, health partners policy would be initiated requiring clinicians to administer a 23-question health questionnaire to all preteens. So that's kids 10 to 12 years old. And it was to only be answered by the adolescent. And after the child answers the questionnaire, the parents are told to leave the room so that the child can be alone with the clinician to further discuss their answers. Well, I had to say, why are they doing that? But even more surprising is on the questionnaire, it asks the children about their sexuality. It says, are you or do you ever wonder if you are lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, questioning, intersex, or asexual? Well, what in the world? Why is this ever appropriate for a complete stranger to be talking about with a child? I just think that's ridiculous. And the fact that they have the nerve to say the parents must leave the room. And they're also tell the parents that whatever the child puts on the questionnaire, the parents cannot see. That the child, it's a privacy thing. The parents are not allowed to see it. And they say it's according to government rule that the parents cannot see it. Well, I tell you what alarms me so much about this is it's usurping of parental rights. It's inserting a complete stranger into the life of a child and telling them that this stranger is more trustworthy on these sensitive issues than their parents. And we should be very alarmed about that. And in fact, to be introducing this kind of information to a child, what if they don't understand the question? What if they answer it and who knows what happens with that information since the parents don't have access to it? I just think it's a bad thing all the way around. And for any parents out there that might be facing this, I want to encourage you to say no to these doctors, to never ever leave the room. And if they say, well, we need some privacy, you could turn your back, but please don't ever leave your child alone with in the room with any clinician. You have a right as a parent and a responsibility also to keep your children safe. And I speak from experience, and I know it sometimes can be hard to try to overcome the side eye or people talking down to you, but I'll take that any day over anything bad happening to my child. And I think we need to try to push back on this movement to usurp parents' rights in terms of caring for their children and talking about the most sensitive issues.
Father, what do you think? How could something like this wind up, on such a questionnaire from a healthcare provider?
Well, I think that what we're going to see more and more is it's a kind of a religious liberty and a parental rights question that is coming up because of a lot of ideological things being imposed through the schools, through healthcare, through all kinds of developmental issues for kids, that they want to bring these issues up and talk to them away from the parents. So as parents more and more fight to assert their legitimate rights to be able to, you know, guide very sensitive issues that their children might discuss, I recommend today a special way that we turn more and more to the intercession of Saints Louis and Zélie Martin, who are the parents of Saint Thérèse, and whose feast day we observe today. And 10 years ago, in October of 2008, Carmen Santos was born in Spain, and she was born 6 months early. I'm sorry, she was born at 6 months of age, 3 months early. Her organs were underdeveloped, and complications set in right away. It was cerebral hemorrhage, bacterial infection. They were very worried about her survival possibility. And since she was born on St. Teresa of Avila's feast day, her parents went to a nearby church that happened to be there that was named in honor of her. And they got to know these Carmelite nuns who were there at the church community. And they introduced these parents to Louis and Zelie Martin and said, why don't you pray? They'd been beatified. They had been canonized yet at the time. And so they started to pray to Louis and Zelie. And then little Carmen was healed. And the Vatican recognized the miracle. And this was the saint for her. Their canonization. And I think more and more parents not only need natural and legal resources to defend their rights, but they should turn to these powerful saints. And Louis and Zelie were wonderful parents. They were professionals. They were business people. But they also loved and lived their faith. And then there's sort of an advanced team for parents today to show parents how they can live their faith in an organic way in the home. And not only, as Gloria talks about, pass on your faith to your children, but be, you know, intercessors for them now in heaven. Because parents are going to be challenged. Our culture's gone mad. And more, the rights of parents are being ignored. And whether it's the state or medical officials or school officials, they're going to try to tell parents, we know better than you do how to raise your kids and talk about life and love and sexuality. So I highly encourage couples or parents to not only know their legal rights as parents and defend them and not give into this stuff, but also to seek the saints' help as well.
That will keep us focused. Thank you so much, Father. Coming up next, we're going to go live to Tennessee, where Congresswoman Dianne Black is now running for governor. We'll be joined by Marjorie Dannenfelser of the Susan B. Anthony List, joining us with a look at her pro-life record. So do stay with us.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory. We value your opinion. Email morningglory@ewtn.com.
And if you want to know what's going on here at EWTN, the latest TV shows, the latest radio shows, also book, art, CDs, and DVDs from our own EWTN religious catalog, you can sign up for Wings. It's our weekly e-newsletter. Comes out every Thursday morning, and it's a joy. It's been coming into my inbox for many years. Go to EWTN.com, look for the little picture that says Wings, click on it, give us your email address, and you'll start getting Wings each and every week, each and every Thursday. Thanks for joining us here on Morning Glory, 47 after the hour. I'm Tom Price, along with Gloria Purvis.
And we're joined on the phone by a good friend, Marjorie Dannenfelser. She's the president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Good morning, Marjorie.
Good morning, Gloria.
So I understand that you all are in Tennessee trying to help our good friend, Representative Dianne Black. She's running for governor. For our listeners who may not be familiar with Representative Dianne Black, could you tell them a little bit about her?
Oh, yeah. She is just a dream come true when it comes to looking for the right person to run for public office. And really, at this moment, she's been a congresswoman for 7 years now. She was a state legislator here in Tennessee before that. And now she's running for the governorship of Tennessee. She's in a primary now. At the very moment that maybe, perhaps, we finally got to the point in history where we can start legislating ambitiously on the state level. So we really, really want her to win so that she can be at the helm signing life-saving laws in Tennessee. She's just fantastic and is led in the House of Representatives from the minute she got there.
And Susan B. Anthony List works specifically with pro-life candidates. Can you tell our listeners about the work that you do with pro-life candidates?
Yes. I mean, it's our job to scout out the best candidates across the country that are running first on the federal level, but also in statewide offices in races just like hers. We help fund those races. We help them understand how to communicate the message or refine their message because they're generally already pretty good. And then we just come alongside them and across the country in Senate battleground states. We have hundreds of canvassers going door to door in those states, helping those challengers to some pro-abortion senators, get over the finish line in November. So it's a lot of really grueling work, but by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we have been very successful in the last few election cycles, and so much so that we're looking at a Supreme Court justice that looks pretty darn good.
And thank you for that excellent work. I mean, I think if we can help to change the tide in this country and protect, you know, unborn human life as well as moms, that's a great thing. So one other question I'd like to ask you before I turn it over to Father and Tom is, what can we do to help support Congresswoman Black in her race? What can we do?
Well, first of all, prayer. If she were standing right next to me, which she will be in a few minutes, she would say that first. She's a woman of great faith, great tenacity, and I think a great future. And so the prayer, and then if you live in Tennessee especially, get a hold of her and her campaign and just really help her. There's a primary coming up on the 13th, which is, I don't even know what day it is. Was that today?
No, today is the 12th, so tomorrow.
Tomorrow! That's why I'm here. And that primary is tomorrow. And so not a whole lot of people vote in primaries. And so every single vote there in Tennessee is going to make an enormous difference.
Marjorie, a question I have is, a lot of times for our listeners, they may think that, you know, all these issues are settled on the national level, and if they're not a congresswoman or a congressman, they can't do anything. And your organization and working for pro-life causes knows and emphasizes, you know, all the politics is local. They don't realize how the grassroots is where the victories are really won. And if they contact SBA List, you know, what's your elevator speech for how local people can get involved and really make a difference?
It really is. I mean, I think that there's no greater example than right now that there are a handful of people on the grassroots level in a handful of states that are really going to determine whether we have this a good new Supreme Court justice or not. That is the perfect example of all politics is local. And what I mean by that is, there are a handful of senators that if they vote against the Supreme Court justice, we won't have them or anyone. If they vote for them, then we will have that. And the consequence of that is potentially a hollowing out or overturn of Roe. We can finally start saving unborn children's lives and reaching out to their mothers. So, and that all comes down to, again, a handful of citizens being very active in a handful of states to affect just a handful of votes. They're going to make a difference between life and death for unborn children and their mothers. It's really that consequential.
Marjorie, is it too soon or even premature to think that we're going through some kind of a sea change here on you know, the hearts and minds of Americans? Are we really making that turn right now?
Well, I think it has been turning, well, since 73. Only God really knows what's been going on in everybody's hearts for all those decades. But I do believe the fruition of what's going on in those hearts and minds is making its way into the into votes that have led to great victories in those last few elections. I think it's really hard sometimes when we're listening to all the vitriol, especially from the other side, who is well funded, to think that they're more dominant than they really are. We have a pro-life majority in the House of Representatives. We've just about got a pro-life majority. There is a Republican majority in the Senate, but we basically pro-life people have control in the U.S. Senate. We have pro-life mastery over over two-thirds of legislatures in the country. And very often we have every branch there. Pro-life has made enormous gains, and we are really poised to be able to embrace women and children in the law in the way that we have not since 1973. It's that big.
Beautiful.
Well, Marjorie, this is so encouraging. We're definitely going to be praying for Diane Black and her run for governor in Tennessee. And we'll also be praying for you, Marjorie, that you keep up the good work. And for those who are interested in finding out more about the Susan B. Anthony List, you can visit them online at sba-list.org. Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, thank you so much for joining Morning Glory today.
No, thank you. I love being with y'all.
Thank you so much. Coming up on 54 After the Hour, let's bring back Alisa Murphy one more time with Catholic Chatter.
You can find us on Twitter at EWTN. Email the show directly anytime, morningglory@EWTN.com. We've heard from Tim this morning listening in Nashville, and he's very excited about Rep. Diane Black running for governor there. And we've also heard from Mary Beth this morning, Gloria, on your musing. And she says she never, ever left her daughters with any clinician or a healthcare provider. And she says, stick to your guns.
All right.
Amen.
That's good advice. And Father Bjorn has a quick look at today's gospel.
Gospel, Matthew chapter 10, verses 7-15, Jesus said to his apostles, as you go, make this proclamation, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. Without cost you have received, without cost you are to give. And our Lord goes on to talk about the fact that we're not supposed to prepare on our own terms, but that God's going to provide, that we're supposed to preach the good news. And as, you know, on the political level, we joked about all politics is local. Well, our Lord tells us over and over, all salvation is local. You know, it's the proclamation of the kingdom in our corner of the world. And so wherever we go, we're supposed to have the good news and trust God's providence that he's going to provide for us in the moment what we need. We want to prepare well. But, you know, in our witness to one another and our living out of the faith and the joy we have, we proclaim this good news so that people know that the kingdom has come and God's inviting us to get on board and be part of the kingdom. To say no to that is to say no to joy and healing and salvation.
Wow. Father, I'm writing that down. All salvation is local.
It is local.
Amen.
If that's not a bumper sticker, I don't know what is.
That's true. What a good one. That is a good one.
That is fantastic.
We should look around.
Take, you know, bloom where you're planted.
Bloom where you're planted. Water us, Lord. Holy Spirit, give us the water.
That's exactly what it comes down to.
It's exciting to see what the SBA list has done for pro-life. We realize everybody, because we're baptized, we're called to make a difference in the world. Obviously in our jobs and our vocations, our careers. But ultimately, big time picture is for the salvation of souls.
Absolutely. And I think it's so cool that Susan B. Anthony List takes their very name from Susan B. Anthony, you know, an early pioneer in the feminist movement, saying, and, you know, don't let people steal that from us. She was very pro-life all the way. So coming up, it's going to be tomorrow's show, Gloria.
Yeah, I believe we're going to be talking with Don Benedict Anderson from the Silver Stream Monastery in Ireland.
Yes, we are. And we'll have Father Jordan Schmidt along.
Sounds good. And as we close out, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Amen.
We will see you tomorrow here on EWTN's Morning Glory. On behalf of the crew, I'm Tom Price. Have a great day. We will see you then. God bless.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.